The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Okay, this morning we are continuing our sermon series through the one another commands in Scripture by looking at the command that we are to encourage one another. In Hebrews 10, we will consider verses 19 through 25. And let me start with this. God cares very much about the words we use and how we use them. Let me say that again, because I think this is important. God cares very much about the words we use and how we use them. It is sad to see, even in conservative Christian circles, how easily sinful speech flows from our mouths. Gossip and slander and accusations and lies, or tearing each other apart over debatable and secondary issues. This is what the book of Galatians, which we looked at last week, describes as biting and devouring one another, all while supposedly standing for truth and righteousness. I've personally been on the receiving end of this, as have many of you, and let me tell you, it is no walk in the park. Now, we must stand on the truth God's word with courage, yes, but it is a bizarre and deformed view of faithfulness to God that in the name of God, people end up sinning against God and tearing each other apart, all while convinced that they are standing for God. In opposing the world's values, they end up tragically and ironically resembling the world. Again, biting and devouring one another. We must remember that Jesus came, John chapter 1, full of truth, but also full of grace. Furthermore, Jesus gave us this warning, Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And I wonder if we had that truth in mind as we made our way throughout each day, what kind of effect that might have on the way that we speak. In this growing pagan culture where hostility is increasingly directed towards faithful Christians who hold to biblical convictions, the last thing we need is to be attacked by those that we consider our brothers and sisters in the faith. Again, God cares very much about the words we use and how we use them. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I am convinced that very few of us are interested in bringing death into our relationships through the way we speak to each other. I hope that all of us desire to be known as those who pour life into others through our words. And one primary way that we can do this is through encouragement. Encouraging one another is the design that God has given to His church for life-giving, refreshing relationships in a culture of grace that God intends for every local church. Now, this word encouragement comes from an old word that simply means to make strong, to strengthen, to pour courage into, to build up, to exhort, to give support, to give confidence, and to give hope. And this will be our focus for this morning, and may God help us to obey this command. Now, with all that said, let's look at Hebrews 10 as I read verses 19 through 25. And let me urge you to pay careful attention as I read, for what I am about to read is the inerrant, sufficient, and authoritative word of God. Please stand with me, if you can, for the reading of God's word. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Pray with me. Father, we thank you again for your word. Speak to us now. Help us to see Christ, and may you be glorified. Open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our minds to hear and see what you have for us today clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The big idea for this morning, this should be on your outline, but the big idea for this morning is this. God encourages us in Christ, therefore we encourage others. Now, for those of you who take notes, this is a three-point sermon. Number one, God encourages us. Number two, we encourage each other. And number three, some application points to take home. Before we dive in, let me say this. Our denomination, Sovereign Grace Churches, has identified seven virtues, which are a number of character traits that flow out of our belief in the gospel. And we want these virtues, we want our churches to be known by these virtues, and we want our people to grow in and be shaped by these virtues, these traits. Now, these virtues are humility and joy and gratitude and servanthood and godliness and generosity and encouragement. Our denomination has defined encouragement like this, and I think this is on the screen, but biblical encouragement is lifting up the saints by holding up Christ and his gospel treasure in order to strengthen them for joyful service to him. Now, I bring this up because this definition is exactly how our text will flow. The writer of Hebrews is going to lift up Jesus and all that he has done for us. And he does this for our encouragement. And then what happens is that the overflow or the response to that truth is that we become encouragers. And the principle is that the ethic of the New Testament is reflecting and flowing out of the finished work of Christ. So let's look at point number one in your outline. God encourages us, and you will see this in verses 19 through 23. And in a nutshell, here is what we will see. Gospel, gospel, gospel. Look at what Christ has done for you. And here is what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging his hearers to do. Because of the gospel, draw near to God with confidence. Now, for context, the letter of Hebrews is widely considered to be a sermon, and it is written in a very specific context. We don't know precisely who the author of the letter is, But we know that they're writing to a group of Christians, relatively new Christians who were Jewish, but have now become followers of Jesus. And these people were experiencing alienation and persecution because they've broken away from tradition and they see Jesus as the true fulfillment of their Jewish faith. Excuse me. This letter carefully unpacks and explains how Jesus fulfills all those old covenant rituals and ceremonies. Jesus is the risen Savior who died for their sins, but these people were discouraged because of what they were facing, and they were tempted to abandon their faith. And so the author of this letter writes to these Christians to encourage them to persevere, to endure, to not throw in the towel. And here is his encouragement. Here is what the whole letter of Hebrews says to these people. Christ is better. That's the encouragement. Christ is better. So with that, marvel with me at the gospel as the writer walks us through what Christ has done. You're about to get gospel drenched, so be ready. At the beginning of chapter 10, we read of the glorious accomplishments of Calvary and how Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament priests of Israel represented. We read in verse 11, you can see this in your Bible, but also I think on the screen, Hebrews 10:11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Here we read that Jesus offered that single sacrifice for sins and then sat down at the right hand of God. Now, question, when do you sit down? You sit down when the work is done. You sit down when the work is completed. And what work did Jesus accomplish through his sinless substitutionary sacrifice? Well, he established a new covenant, a new relationship of promise with God and undeserving recipients of his mercy. Now look at verse 17. And this truth in verse 17 is for those who have put their faith in the risen Christ. God remembers our sins no more. And then this leads to our text, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the holy places, the presence of our holy God. How? By the blood of Jesus, because verse 20, Jesus has established the new and living way into the presence of God through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So the writer of Hebrews, as he does throughout this book, is drawing upon significant realities that began in the Old Testament, where we read that God commanded a curtain or a veil to be stitched together and placed in the tabernacle, blocking off the entrance into the most holy place. Exodus 26:33, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. Now, the most holy place in the tabernacle contained the Ark of the Covenant and was reserved for the high priest. And he, and only he, was allowed to enter the most holy place once a year for the purpose of making animal sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people of God. This was a yearly ceremony that showed Israel that these sacrifices were insufficient because they needed to be repeated over and over again. And this ceremony served as a perpetual reminder that sin needed to be dealt with fully. And finally, and glory be to God, Christ offered the full and final sufficient sacrifice for sin, opening up the way not only for an isolated individual, but for all who trust in him. And now, all who trust in him have access through his flesh, through his death, into the holy presence of God. Matthew 27. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. And not only that, but now look at verse 21. Our text tells us that we have a great high priest over the house of God. And whereas the Old Testament high priests offered yearly animal sacrifices to God for sin, this great high priest is unique. He is a high priest like no other. He is unique in that he offered the final sacrifice for sin, and he did so by offering up himself as that sacrifice, opening up the way to God. So through Christ, and now in Christ alone, all are welcome into the holy presence of God. And so God in Christ is saying to sinners, come on in. Have you ever been to a sporting event or a concert that has like a VIP section? There's like this velvet rope cutting off access, and only the rich and the celebrities and the big shots may enter beyond that spot. Well, guess what? In God's kingdom, he welcomes the weakest, the vilest, and the poor. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy and grace is more. God, I have nothing to offer. I did not bring anything. Empty hands, no problem. You are authorized. Come on in. You're authorized to dwell in the presence of a holy God in and through Christ alone. And now here comes the encouragement. Look at verse 22. The writer says, in light of all this grace, here it is, let us draw near. We have access. We are authorized. Therefore, let us now draw near confidently into the holy presence of God through, of course, our prayer and our singing and the preaching and worship only in and through Christ. Draw near, the writer says. Church, in case you have forgotten, there are no ordinary Sundays. You know why? Do you know what it is that we are doing here this morning? We together, purely on the grounds of grace, are drawing near to the holy presence of God. And there is nothing ordinary about that. The writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 22 to draw near with true, sincere hearts, with a full assurance of faith, our hearts by the blood of Christ sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, what does that mean? This is a reference to the promise of Ezekiel 36:25, where God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And so God is inviting you this morning. God is encouraging you. God is encouraging you to draw near to him. And this is the greatest kind of marvel. This is a wonder of grace for those of us who are aware of our sinfulness and his holiness. But in Christ, the sign over heaven says, sinners, welcome here. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, never shutting down. How encouraging is that? The writer of this letter continues to encourage us. Verse 23, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope, the gospel, without wavering. Why? So that our faithfulness to God provokes his faithfulness back to us? No, Rather, hold fast to your confession of hope, because he who promised is faithful. Our faithfulness to God flows out of the reality that God has already been and will continue to be faithful to us, faithful to his promises that he will dwell with us and in us, skillfully guiding us into the fullness of our salvation when Jesus comes, bringing a new world of glory with him in which we will dwell forever. And listen, I propose you cannot get any more encouraging than that. The God of heaven is with you forever. Washed and forgiven from sins, set apart for him as children of the Father, promised that no matter what tragedy we face, all will be well as we set our hope fully on the glory to be revealed at the return of Christ. And as we make our way toward that glory, each day getting closer, we have access, moment by moment, into the presence of God as we make our way through this life. Anybody here encouraged by those truths? It is no wonder that Paul describes God as the God of endurance and encouragement in Romans 15. God has always been in the business of encouraging his people. And it is so often that he does this, that he encourages us by reminding his people of his nearness. In the Old Testament, for example, God commissioned Joshua to take the promised land. Three times he exhorted him to have courage and not to be afraid. Joshua chapter 1 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, he continues to declare his nearness to encourage his people to have courage in this world. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, as Israel faces armies threatening them, God says, "You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God." Jesus himself addressed his fearful disciples in a fallen and corrupted world as they faced inevitable persecution for their faith and witness. John 16, "I have said these things to you, but in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And that, my friends, that is the language of encouragement. Take heart. And God himself is personally involved in instilling courage and boldness and stability to his people. There's a story in Acts 4 about some disciples being persecuted, beaten for sharing the gospel and for proclaiming the word of Christ. Those beleaguered disciples gathered together in a room and prayed in light of the persecution that they were facing. They did not pray for God to take away their persecution. They prayed that God would strengthen them to continue to preach the gospel faithfully. In Acts 4, we read this, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Now, do you see the pattern? God is near. Therefore, take courage. Be encouraged. God personally drew near, filling them with the Spirit, and they left that room bold, courageous, and strengthened. They were encouraged, emboldened by the presence of God. And in our text, we hear the same invitation. Draw near to God, CLF. This morning, draw near to God. Experience the nearness of God so that you can hold fast and have hope. What great encouragement. You read the book of Acts and you just find these remarkable stories about the early church. You beat them and they sing. You kill them and they fly to Christ. Why? Because God was near. And people who know that God is near, people who experience the nearness of God, are able to look at the most terrible things in this world and say, do your worst. My God is near. This is the kind of encouraging that God does with his people. And then when we encourage each other, we bear, yes, an imperfect but striking resemblance to the God of encouragement. So the first point, God encourages us in Christ. Second point, we encourage each other. We will see this in verses 24 and 25. So in light of verses 19 through 23, we are then exhorted concerning our relationships with one another. Verse 24, and let us consider. This word speaks to a practice, intentional, thoughtful effort. Let us consider intentionally. Let us consider thoughtfully. Let us consider rhythmically how to stir up one another to love and good works. Good works that include later in Hebrews 13, purity in marriage, serving others through hospitality, keeping our lives free from the love of money through generosity, and so forth. In this, stirring up one another to love and good works happens, don't miss this, it happens primarily in person. It happens when the saints meet together on Sunday morning and during the week, community groups and such, and whenever there is an opportunity to gather as the people of God. The writer here says, don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. And listen, if that was the habit of some in when this ancient sermon was written, I think that the author observing the American church would be alarmed and might say, such is the habit of many. In a culture of upside down priorities and a million distractions, church attendance and gatherings for fellowship have never been sketchier in this country. Stats are alarming. I read a poll this week that people who consider themselves faithful and committed church members who love their church attend 1.8 Sundays a month to church. So this exhortation is timely. Verse 25, don't neglect meeting together, but rather, in effect, meet together. To do what? Well, for one thing, to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day mentioned here is the day of the return of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when this letter was written, people were neglecting to meet together because they didn't want to, in many cases, be publicly associated with the church. These guys were under persecution, and there was a lot at stake. They were getting a lot of flack and opposition, and they were starting to wonder if they should go back to their Jewish traditions. There was a lot of difficulty, and it wasn't easy for them. And I can't help but wonder, in churches where people gather in a dark auditorium, essentially often to consume and watch a concert, many not even singing, then out to the parking lot immediately after, back to their neighborhoods, garage door goes down, and they are finally safe and secure away from people. One has to wonder, will that kind of church stand in the days ahead? Well, I don't think so. But here, what is laid out for us in this exhortation is simple, and it is beautiful. It is believers gathering together, cultivating relationships, encouraging one another, stirring each other up, building each other up. In a healthy Christian life, in a healthy church culture, is marked by this virtue of encouragement. God calls us to this ministry again and again and again. 1 Thessalonians 5. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the kind of encouragement that Scriptures calls us to. Remember Christ and him crucified for your sins. Remember that he has risen from the dead. Remember that he is returning. When that is your focus, guess what? Everything else pales in comparison. And you are encouraged. And you know, throughout the New Testament and early church, we find those believers in suffering, in persecution, and not usually praying for relief. We may be tempted to think that if God will be faithful, it will be because he's relieved us of our troubles. And we pray for relief. We ask God for healing grace and sustaining grace and for safety and protection. But when you read the New Testament, you can't miss how these people encouraged each other. Their encouragement was very heaven-centered. And I think that might be one of the things that slips away most easily for us. A perspective of the coming of Christ. This heavenly, eternal perspective. But again and again, we are encouraged to take the realities of this coming glory and encourage each other in our struggles and our sufferings. And the Apostle Paul himself modeled this kind of encouragement. Romans chapter 1, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And let me tell you, if the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, feels he needs encouragement from other believers, I guarantee you and I do as well. Oh, that we would be a church full of brothers and sisters longing to eagerly and zealously engage in this ministry of encouragement, because we need the encouragement and exhortation of others. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you hear that? This encouragement business is significant, and the stakes could not be higher. We need each other and the encouragement that we give and receive. And lone ranger Christians on the fringes of fellowship are in real danger of getting picked off. Never forget, we have this enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour Christians. But there is safety and there is life and there is strength in the center of healthy church fellowship. And further, we have a happy expectation as we step into a lifestyle of encouragement. Proverbs 11 says this, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. As we bless and refresh others through our encouragement, we should expect a refreshing effect on our souls. Now, in the book of Acts, we read about one of my favorite historical figures in Scripture, a man named Joseph who sold a property that he owned, and he gave the proceeds of that sale to the apostles for the work of ministry. Now, you probably know this man better by his nickname. We read in Acts chapter 4 that the apostles gave this man the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And can you imagine? It must have been wonderful to be around this man, so eager to refresh and strengthen and pour courage into others, that he gained that nickname. Here comes Barnabas. Prepare to be encouraged. Wouldn't you like to be known as that kind of person? Oh, look, here comes Kevin. Prepare to be encouraged. Here comes Ali. Prepare to be encouraged. Here comes Dave. I'm anticipating some encouragement coming my way. Now, what would life be like in this church if each of us considered, made it our practice, and sought to regularly encourage one another? That is a culture of honor. That is a culture of love. Don't you want to be like that? I want to be like that. So how do we grow in this area? Last point, a couple points of application. How do we grow in this area? This is straight from the text. Make it your priority to be present when the church gathers. Sunday morning, community groups, youth group, young adults ministry, Bible studies, classes, men's events, women's events, and so forth. Be physically present. You know, 5 years ago, I was in the intensive care unit at Mercy Medical Center, very, very sick. And honestly, it was like a solitary confinement. No visitors allowed. And when the medical professionals would come in the morning and at night, they would come in seemingly in these hazmat suits to come see me. Can't touch this guy. He's got the plague. It was awful. But thankfully, my room had this window to the back parking lot of Mercy Medical Center. And once a day, my wife would come with my kids to see me. And they would peek through the window so that I could see them and they could see me. Let me tell you, that was the most encouraging few moments of my day. There is something about seeing people eye to eye in person. Don't withhold that from others. Acts 28:15 says this, "And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us." Now look at this. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Before anything was said, Paul saw these brothers and he was encouraged. So as we physically gather together, we consider how to encourage one another. And so the question is, how can we do that? Here are three ways that I would like to suggest. The primary way is this: through reminding one another of God's promises in His Word. If you want to grow in and be the kind of person who can encourage others with God's promises, well, we need to find that encouragement for ourselves. A heart that is familiar with the encouragement found throughout God's Word is able to more easily encourage the hearts of others with His Word. So let me ask you, do you have some promises that you lean into, that you live on? If you don't have promises at the ready. Let me encourage you. This week, go into Scripture and find some promises, well-worn promises that you can have right at the ready. Listen, when you are going through suffering and difficulty and hardships and trials, you need to be armed with your best theology. And in the heat of the moment, that is hard to do. So we arm ourselves with the promises of God now. And we allow those promises to have God's intended effect on our lives. And then we are more easily and readily able to turn and encourage others with those promises. Here are some examples. To our friends in sorrow, God is near to the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. Psalms 34:18. To the lonely, my friend, God will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. To the tempted, anybody here tempted this week? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10. Listen, I know you're going through temptation and that you're struggling, but you don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with your weakness. No, you have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as you are, yet without sin. Oh, my friend, let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. For the guilty and the condemned, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And I know you do. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. My friend, listen, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you encouraged yet? To the weary, anybody tired this week? Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. To the dying, to be away from the body is to be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. In just a little while, your faith will be sight. So we are commanded by God to encourage one another, and happily for us, God has given us everything we need to engage in this ministry. So if you don't have a list of go-to promises, let me encourage you to assemble that list. Second, look for evidences of grace in people's lives and then practice affirmation. When we are around our brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, God is at work and his grace is active. And so we should seek to intentionally see and celebrate what the Puritans called evidences of grace in the lives of others. I can say it like this: we should be on the lookout for God's work in people's lives. C.J. Mahaney, in his wonderful book, Humility, writes, most people are more aware of the absence of God than the presence of God. Most people are more aware of the presence of sin than evidences of grace. What a privilege and joy it is to turn one's attention to ways in which God is at work, because so often people are unaware of God's work in them. And much of God's work in our lives is quiet. It is not spectacular. It is rarely obvious to the individual, and normally it's incremental and takes place over a lengthy period of time. So I want to interact with everybody by identifying an evidence of grace in their life. Because they are Christian, I know God is at work in their lives. What a joy it is to discern where and how God is at work, draw people's attention to it, and celebrate it, and celebrate God's grace in their lives. Church, encouragers are simply treasure hunters who cry out, "There is Christ. I can see him in you." And the fact that we get to do this, how cool is this? Here's a very practical tip. I encourage you to memorize the various traits of the fruit of the Spirit. And when you see those traits in people's lives, point it out. Say something. This is exactly how Barnabas encouraged people. Acts 11 says this, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of believers turned to the Lord." Verse 22, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." Verse 23, listen to this, "When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." Let's pray to God to give us eyes to see his work in people's lives so we can identify it, draw people's attention to it, celebrate it, and assign all the glory to God for that work. So look for evidences of grace in people's lives and then affirm that in their life. Lastly, third and final way of encouraging others is through prayer. Praying and speaking blessing over one another is a rich way of encouraging and an easy way to encourage. There are few things more encouraging than to know that others are praying for you. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "No one can do me a truer kindness in this world than to pray for me." So let me suggest something. When you are visiting with each other, and they share a difficulty or a struggle or a hardship, it's okay to say, "I'm gonna pray for you." Even better, if the opportunity allows, stop as you hear the struggle and pray right then and there in the moment. Even better than "I will pray for you" is, "I'm gonna pray for you right now." So encourage others by praying for them. Let me close with this. CLF, let's resist the worldly culture of destroying those we disagree with, owning our opponent, vitriolic rhetoric, and harsh accusation. Let us be a church full of those who consider when we gather how to refresh others, how to strengthen others. And let us be a church where there is a discernible, thoughtful, kind, encouraging culture as we hold fast to the gospel for our joy and God's glory. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that we found in your word this morning. Thank you for the work of Christ. And thank you for the encouragement because of Christ has done, we can draw near. There is nothing more encouraging to know that we have access to the God of heaven because of Jesus. Everything else pales in comparison. Thank you, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow our church to be shaped and marked by this trait. Let us be and encouraging people who are looking for evidence of grace in people's lives and who affirm what you are doing in them to your glory and for their good, God. And I pray, Father, for those who are discouraged this morning. Would you meet them even now in a fresh way? Draw near to them and with your nearness, encourage them, Father. Again, may you help us to obey this command. May our church be marked as these kinds of people. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.